Today's lesson is about the church. Jeff Foxworthy is a Christian comedian, and he's also a redneck, but he hosts the American Bible Challenge also. And he told a few jokes about how to identify a redneck church, all right? He said you might be in a redneck church if you've ever seen someone make change in the offering plate. You might be in a redneck church if the first day of deer season is recognized as an official church holiday. That actually happens. You might be in a redneck church if the finance committee refuses to provide funds for the purchase of a chandelier because none of the members know how to play one. You might be in a redneck church if people think rapture is what you get when you lift something too heavy. And finally, you might be in a redneck church if the pastor says, Bubba, could you help take up the offering? And three men and two women stand up. That might happen here, okay? But today's lesson is about the church. And Ephesians talks a lot about the church, okay? We pick it up at 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, remember the two things I said. Paul always reminds us of who we are in Christ, okay? He reminds us of that, and then he urges us to be who we are. And we see that today in today's lesson also. So he's telling the Ephesians and us to be who we are in Christ and to walk worthy. Bob Utley writes, this begins the practical section of the letter. Unity is maintained by purposeful actions of Christ-like living. Christianity is an initial decision followed by lifestyle discipleship. This follows the same concept as the early designation of the church, the way. Notice that we are to walk worthy because of our calling, not to receive a calling. We are to do good works because we are saved by grace through faith. Good works and the worthy walk are only possible because we are saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are the result, not the means. So our lives should change, and we're going to see that a lot in this letter to Ephesians about transformation. We should be changed. So walk worthy. Excellent. There you go. Walk worthy. All right? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Matthew Henry says, the first step towards unity is humility. Without this, there will be no meekness, no patience, or forbearance. Without these, no unity. Pride and passion break the peace and make all the mischief. Humility and meekness restore the peace and keep it. Only by pride comes contention. Only by humility comes love. The more lowly-mindedness, the more like-mindedness. And isn't that true, Pastor? Over the years, the people who think they have it all together and know everything are the ones who cause problems in the church. There was a pastor many years ago. He was number one in his class at seminary, and he aced everything. And he was number one when they graduated out of the entire class. So naturally, he got a very good call. You know how that works, right? So he's in a pretty large church, and he's going to go up and give his first sermon. That's an older church, so you have to walk up into this pulpit. So he prepared his sermon. And he actually memorized the whole sermon, okay? And he gets up there and he's feeling pretty good as he's getting up into the pulpit. But then he turns around in the pulpit to face the people, and he freezes. And he can't remember anything, okay? So he chokes, and he messes up the sermon. So he comes down and he's completely humbled, and he feels terrible. He's humiliated. So, after church, an older woman comes up to him who'd been a member for many years in the church. And she says, Pastor, if you would have gone up into the pulpit with the attitude that you had when you walked down, then you would have felt the way you felt going into the pulpit. And that's the truth. We need to humble ourselves. And that's completely counter the culture, right? Because the culture says we're number one. And what we want is right. Admit we're wrong. We have nothing except what Christ gives us. Amen? Unity begins with humility. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, we're to live in unity and in a bond of peace. Does this mean we are to have unity with all churches? Should we coexist, as the bumper sticker says? Spurgeon says, let us remember that we cannot keep the unity of the Spirit unless we all believe the truth of God. Let us search our Bibles, therefore, and conform our views and sentiments to the teaching of God's Word. I have already told you that the unity in error is unity in ruin. We need unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for that is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior. Cold hearts, unholy lives, inconsistent actions, neglected closets, these are the seeds which sow schisms in the body. But he who lives near to Jesus wears his likeness and copies his example, will be, wherever he goes, a sacred bond, a holy link to bind the church together more closely than ever. May God give us this, and from now on, let us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Spirit and truth are both needed for unity. We need the Holy Spirit, which unites the church, but we also need truth. Therefore, we can't abide with churches that do not accept the truth of God's Word. The Bible is the inerrant Word of God. And quite simply, that's how you can find out what a true church is that they believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. That means without error, without mistake, then they're part of the true church. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, what we see in this text is we see the Trinity, right? We see the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, we see God the Father, and we see the Holy Spirit. So even though the word Trinity isn't mentioned in the Bible, we see it time and time again, okay? Especially in the New Testament. Bob Utley writes, the term Trinity is not a biblical word, but the concept surely is. It is expressed in several passages. If Jesus is divine and the Spirit is a person, then a monotheism of Judaism must be reinterpreted in light of one divine essence, but three eternally coexistent, codependent, personal manifestations. There is a mystery here, but also clear biblical teaching. There is fluidity and equality that flows among the persons of the Trinity and their actions, and which brings salvation to mankind. So as believers in Christ, we share one faith in Jesus Christ, one hope, which is also in Christ, and one baptism. And that baptism is into Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And we know we will share in the ultimate victory after death upon Jesus' return because we are in Him. And I talked about that last week, to live our lives in Christ, in a relationship with Him. There is one baptism, and that baptism is in and through Jesus Christ. This text states there is one baptism, but it doesn't say that we baptize only once. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we baptize only once. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, there go for and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity once more, okay? I'm covering a lot of material. Show the next picture. I like it because it's kind of spread out, okay? But it shows Jesus at his baptism. You got Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit there. And I was going to talk about our baptismal practices, but I'm covering a lot of material. There's just too much, okay? So if you want to know more about our baptism, you can talk to me or talk to one of the pastors or come to the basics class after church, okay? Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, we've all received saving grace when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But God has given us all unique gifts within the church. They are different gifts, but they are all to be used to build up the church. They're not for our own personal use. It's to build up the body of Christ. Robert Morgan told a story once about a man. He was a businessman, and he wanted to join a church. So after church, he goes up to the pastor. He says, I want to join the church, pastor, but I have a very busy schedule. I can't be called on for any service like committee work, teaching, or other such things. I just won't be available for special projects or to help with setting up chairs or things like that. I just wanted to sit through Sunday worship and then go on about my business. Well, at least the guy was honest. Well, what the pastor did is he sought him in and he said, you know, this is the wrong church for you. You need to go down the street about 3 blocks and there's a church on the right, and that'll be the church for you. And he said, okay. So he goes down 3 blocks, goes, looks at the church on the right. It's closed down. It's boarded up. Okay? Churches go out of business a deal that way, right? But it's not just churches. It happens in our individual lives, too. If we don't serve and work, we lose the Spirit. We lose the Holy Spirit. Okay? So how are we using the gifts that God has given us? Verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, this verse refers, when he descended, it can refer to his incarnation, it can refer to his death when he was put in the tomb, or, as some of the early creeds say, it can talk about when he descended into hell. Or it can apply to all of them, all three of them, okay? But he did descend. He humbled himself. That's the main thing. He humbled himself and then he was exalted and he was glorified. Matthew Henry writes, he descended to the earth in his incarnation. He descended into the earth in his burial. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so was the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, far above the airy and starry, which are the visible heavens, into the heaven of heavens, that he might fill all things, all the members of his church, with gifts and graces suitable to their several conditions and stations. Observe, our Lord humbled himself first, and then he was exalted. He descended first, and then he ascended. Once again, the idea of humility, and we see it time and time again in the Bible that we're supposed to humble ourselves, okay? And it doesn't mean that we look down on ourselves. We have a spirit where we don't feel like we have it made, okay? And we have all the answers. Don't you hate talking to somebody who has all the answers? You know, you're running. We need to be humble, right? All the time. I want to touch on, though, in order to fill the whole universe, ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. J. Vernon McGee gave a great example. He said he went to a symphony. And before they were warming up, and the guys were just in their street clothes, and they were warming up, and it sounded like a mess, right? I think if you've been to the symphony, you hear that. You know, they're just trying to tune their instruments, okay? But he said, then they went backstage, and they came out to perform. And they were all dressed in tuxedos with their white ties, and they took their positions, and they stayed quietly, and then the conductor came out with that little stick. You know what it's called? I looked it up. It's a baton, okay? So if nothing else, you learn that today, okay? So that the conductor comes out, and he leads it, and the music was beautiful, okay? It was beautiful. And that's a metaphor, because what's going to happen, first of all, in our own individual lives, one of the favorite songs in the jails is Masterpiece. And it talks about us being out of tune and the master making a symphony out of it. It talks about us being a chunk of clay and him making a masterpiece, okay? Well, that's what Jesus does in our individual lives. He gets us in tune. And he also does it in the church. And isn't it cool when the whole church, and we've been very blessed that way here, okay, where we're all in tune because we all focus on Jesus Christ, okay? We're here today to see Jesus, okay? Not to hear the wonderful preacher, right? We're here to see Jesus and experience him, right? And that's when we're in tune. And what's really cool, he brought this to my attention, is that when Jesus returns, we live in a world where it's chaos right now. Everybody's playing their own instrument, playing their own song, and that's what we see on the news, right? The world's a mess because everybody's doing it their way, right? But when Jesus returns, the conductor with his baton, he's going to make a beautiful masterpiece, okay? And the earth is going to be restored. Okay? So until that day, amen? So remember, Jesus is our conductor. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. I can't believe I'm still talking. There's a lot of stuff in this, okay? Good grief. Now, these people are sent by Jesus Christ. They're gifts to the church from Jesus Christ, right? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, they're all a gift to the church directly from Jesus. So the church treats them all very well, right? That's the right response, okay? We laugh, okay? I just talked to a pastor the other day who's having problems. But you have to remember, and this is very humbling for your pastors, by the way, okay, to think that we are a gift from Jesus Christ to this church. And it makes us think, man, Jesus, is the cupboard empty or what? You know? Why me? You know? And it humbles you and just makes us thankful, all right? So I'm going to just briefly go over these. Apostles are literally those who are sent, much like ambassadors. Some believe there are no more apostles, that the apostles are in heaven, and that they're still ministering to the church through their letters and gospels that they wrote. Others believe that there are apostles. Some churches believe everybody's an apostle, okay? We believe that there are apostles today that are sent to certain places to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Pastor Robin is a great example. She goes into the jails and proclaims the gospel to the ladies there and to the men also, okay? So that's an apostle. Prophets proclaim God's word boldly. It's not necessarily foretelling future events, although that can happen, all right? And there's times, Pastor Perry said, there's times I have a prophetic word, okay? And it's not me, it's just the Holy Spirit, okay? So there are prophets in the church today. Evangelists generally are on the move and simply preach the gospel, so some people will accept Jesus as Lord. They bring people to Christ initially, and they don't usually hang around. And the best example is Billy Graham, right? He preached to millions of people. Did he stick around and minister to them after that? No. He just brought them the gospel, right? Then there's pastors who are shepherds or overseers of the flock of Jesus' sheep. The sheep belong to Jesus. They primarily feed and care for them and prepare them for good works, okay, to build the church. We prepare you to build the church. All right, it's not the pastor's job to build a church, although many pastors are fired because they don't build a church, right? It's up to all of us. I got an aside here. We have a sister congregation that's it's a mega church, and thanks be to God, and they're very generous with us. But anyway, they have several pastors on staff, and it's an older congregation, so they have a caring pastor that goes around and sees all the shut-ins and sick and in the hospital, and it's a full-time job because it's an elderly congregation, okay? So they have a joke in the office. When somebody comes into the problem, the senior pastor says, well, when somebody comes into the problem, comes into the office of the problem, I just say, oh, you need the caring pastor. So go over to the caring pastor, okay? So if you have a problem, don't see me or Perry. Go see Pastor Robin. Okay. No, I'm being facetious. We all care and we love all of you. Okay. Amen. Then there's teachers. They explain and clarify God's word to the church, to edify the church. And the example I got for this is J. Vernon McGee. He died in 1988. But what a teacher. What a teacher. You can still listen to him at TTB. Look it up. Just marvelous teaching. And he has a plan where you can go through the Bible in 5 years. But just a strict scriptural preacher, even though he talks with an accent from Oklahoma, but he's very powerful, very powerful. Is this a complete list of Jesus' gifts to the church? No. There's some we can't even define. The problem is the local church calls one pastor, and that pastor is supposed to do all five ministries, right? This is insane and leads to burnout. The average pastor lasts 3 to 4 years, okay? And this is why, okay? Because it's about the church bringing the gospel to their local community. It's not about the pastor. It's simply not scriptural. Verse 12, to equip his people, and once again, it's his people, for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we are supposed to be working so that the church is built up, all right? And it doesn't mean a building program. It's more spiritual than anything, okay? But we're supposed to be building each other up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, here's a picture of the church reaching its full maturity. Go ahead. Isn't that great? That's the bride of Christ. That's the church. So that's all of us at the end of time. So all the saints who have gone before us and those who aren't even born yet, we're going to come together as the bride of Christ. And He's waiting for us. He's waiting for the perfect bride, okay? When's He going to return? As soon as His bride's perfect. When the complete number is there. Amen? But that's what we have to look forward to. Isn't that cool? I'm on board for that, okay? Eutychus says, leaders are God's gifts given to train the body of Christ for the work of ministry. The church needs to recapture the power, giftedness, and biblical assignment of all the members of the church. Clergy, laity, old, young, male, female. You can refer to Joel chapter 2:28, quoted in Peter's speech in Pentecost. Every Christian is a full-time, God-called, God-gifted minister. Every one of us. Okay? And I thank God because Sharon and Annette covered the jail for me yesterday in Spanish. They went, okay? They were ready to serve, okay? All right. Well, if you guys have a sermon and you want to preach next Saturday, let me know, okay? All righty? In Spanish, okay? And yet, you have to be fluent in Spanish, right? Okay. The measure of our maturity, okay? The measure of our maturity, working for Christ zealously. Alan Clack says, God is looking for people who attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That is not going to happen by sitting in front of the TV or always being at work or constantly being busy. It comes through wrestling with God's Word in your devotional life. It comes through prayer. It comes through changing your lifestyle and bringing it into conformity with God's will. And Spurgeon, I was going to have a Spurgeon quote, but he said, this is a prayer. We're going to pray this. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. And take that home with you and pray that every day. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. Because that's what it's about, right? We don't want to remain the same. We definitely don't want to. We want to be changed. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. So are we maturing as Christians? What are we doing to build the body of Christ at Amazing Grace? If we're doing nothing, then we need to examine our lives. Are we truly in Christ? Spirit of God, make us more like Jesus. And let us pray that together now. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. Amen. And the church works best. Next one. The church works best when we work together. Okay? When it doesn't all fall on the pastor. Alex and Alejandro came here yesterday and helped fix the lights. And guess who hears when the lights don't work? Me. Is there anything I can do about it? You don't want me working around electricity. Just ask Pastor Robin, okay? I almost blew myself up once, but I almost electrocuted myself too. I hooked up a ceiling fan, and I felt pretty good. I got this hooked up. I hit it, and it starts going around, and all of a sudden sparks and flames start coming out. So I had a member of the church come and fix it, and he said, Pastor, don't ever do that again, all right? Anyway, they came and fixed it, okay? So thanks be to God, and thank you, Alex, all right? Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And show the next one. The Red Herring Cafe, and it says, they only serve beef. That's not what I was led to believe, okay? What that reminds me of is the last couple weeks on Wednesday, we studied Jehovah Witness and Mormons. They use the name of Jesus, right? Are they Christian churches? No, they believe in many gods. They're polytheistic, okay? They denigrate Christ, in fact, okay? So, but they use the name of Jesus in order to attract people. Spurgeon says, I pray God to always preserve us from a unity in which truth shall be considered valueless, in which principles gives place to policy, in which the noble and courageous virtues which adorn the Christian hero are to be supplemented by a cowardly affection of charity. Are not to be supplemented by a cowardly affection of charity. May the Lord deliver us from indifference to His word and will. This only creates the cold unity of masses of ice frozen into an iceberg, chilling the air for miles around. The unity of the dead as they sleep in their graves, contending for nothing, because they have neither part nor lot in all that belongs to living men. There is a unity which is seldom broken, the unity of devils who, under the service of their great tyrant master, never disagree and quarrel. From this terrible unity keep us, O God of heaven. When I went to cemetery, that would be seminary, I never dreamed I'd have to defend the faith as much as I have to from the pulpit. I never thought I'd have to defend against the culture the way I have to nowadays. And the same with you, Pastor, right? It's overwhelming how the culture saturates us with lies and false beliefs. And people are buying into it. I'm going to share a cultural lie, since we're talking about the church. Anybody ever hear a friend say, "Oh, I can have a relationship with Jesus, I don't have to go to church"? That's contrary to the Scriptures, okay? In fact, Paul would say it's impossible, all right? Wesley would say it's impossible. There's no such thing as a solitary Christian, is what he would say. And if you look at the body image that Paul uses for the church, okay, who's the head? Jesus Christ, right? And if you're the hand and you say, "I don't want to have part with this body," and you leave, you're cut off from the body, what's going to happen to the hand? It's got to die, right? Okay? And how can the hand, if it's separated from the body and the head is Jesus Christ, it means they're not just separated from the church, they're separated from Jesus Christ. But what's our culture say? "Oh, I can worship God on the golf course." That's not true. We need to be together. We need to be in community. And we preach that in the jails all the time, right? Because if you're not, you're separated from Christ, and then you're vulnerable, right? Especially when you're an addict. I mean, if you're separated from the body of Christ, watch out, okay? That's why we always stress it, right, Pastor? All the time. We need each other, okay? Paul in Corinthians, I think he says, how can the hand say to the eye, "I don't need you"? We need each other. We all need each other. And we need to be connected to the head, and that only happens in the church. It only happens in the church. So next time you hear somebody say that, just say, "Well, that's not what the Bible says." And they'll probably say, "Well, I don't believe in the Bible anyway," but that's, you know, at least you stood up anyway, okay? But there are wolves among the sheep. I just like this picture. Isn't that cool? Oh, I'm sorry. Move. Isn't that cool? And that happens. And part of the reason we have unity and peace here is because all of your pastors do a good job of watching out for wolves in sheep clothing. All right? Because people will come to Amazing Grace. And they'll volunteer and they'll want to do all this stuff, but the bottom line is they want to control, okay? I was talking with Alex about that just yesterday, okay? Alan Quack says, "God is looking for believers who are not distracted by Satan and the craftiness of his schemes. Such maturity will not come if Christianity is nothing but a spectator sport. If we think all we need to do is turn up on Sunday morning and make a pew warm, and then that is the total of our Christian life, we have deceived ourselves." So what is God asking you to do today or this week? Pray and ask God what does He want you to do? And He will answer you. Okay? And I'm looking at Ashley with a brand new baby. I think you got your job right now. And you brought your baby to church by yourself. So God bless you, dear. Okay? Children and grandchildren are a tremendous ministry that we have. And there's many times when the parents will bring the grandkids to church that the parents won't. That's a ministry. Okay? We're planting seeds, right? Amen? Verse 15, "Instead of speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect a mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ." Scott Bayless writes, "But I want you to notice something. Christian love is balanced by truth. Paul says again, speaking the truth with love, we will grow up in every way into Christ who is the head. The church might be the most loving, accepting place on earth, but if it isn't teaching the truth, it's not a healthy church. On the other hand, a church might boldly preach and proclaim the truth of God's Word, but if they do it without love, they are not a healthy church either. John Stott wrote, "Truth with love is fanaticism. Love with truth is sentimentality. But truth and love is Christianity. The heart of the church is love." But truth goes with love, right? And do people want to hear the truth nowadays? No. They want us to be politically correct and go along with our cultural morals and to be considered loving all the time. Is it really loving if we're politically correct and we don't address evil? If we do that, what happens? People go to hell. It's that simple. Is that loving? Well, I didn't hurt their feelings. I made them feel warm and fuzzy. Okay. Really? Is that loving? Unfortunately, the greater church, there's a fear that's come across the church to speak the truth. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In Jesus Christ, the church is held together, unified, grows, supports, builds itself in love, and it all flows from the head, Jesus Christ. We don't do it. It's all a gift. It comes through him. John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The problem in the greater church and in the past at Amazing Grace is people come here and they have their own ideas about running the church, and they complain when they don't get their way. It's amazing when they come in and they have an agenda how to fix the church. And they've only been here once or twice. I had a guy at his first visit came after worship and said, Pastor, I'd like to put the worship service together for next week. Really? You know? But that's not uncommon nowadays, okay? But the rule here at Amazing Grace, and I don't care who you are, I don't care if you're a pastor or who you are, the bottom line is Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And you can talk to any of the elders here. We do not make a decision without praying and asking Jesus Christ to guide the church. Because if it depends on us, it's going to be a mess. Okay? It will be a mess. All right? I heard a joke this week about it was an analyst from the Department of Agriculture, and he went out to a farm. And he goes out to the farm, and there's an old farmer there, and he says, I'm a soil analyst from the Department of Agriculture, and I have to go out to your pasture there and take some soil samples. And the farmer says, you can't go into my pasture. And the guy gets kind of huffy, and he says, well, he pulls out these papers from the Secretary of Agriculture and says, here I can go wherever I want to take soil samples. I'm going into your pasture. Farmer spits out his tobacco and says, I wouldn't go into that pasture. Don't go into my pasture. So the soil analyst goes out to the pasture because he has the papers, and he starts setting up all of his equipment. All of a sudden, there's an old bull that starts running at him. He's running away as fast as he can, and he's screaming to the farmer for help. And the farmer says, show him your papers. Well, he learned who was in charge, right? And I think we need to learn who's in charge, and especially pastors. We need to learn who's in charge and remind ourselves that Jesus is in charge. And once again, that's what we tell the inmates as far as individuals. We want Jesus to be in charge of our lives, and in the jail we preach this, let Jesus guide your life. What do you got to lose, right? Let Jesus be the guide of your life. And then as far as a church, you take it to the church, let Jesus be in charge. He's the head of the church, right? And then imagine the world. And it's going to come a time when Jesus comes. And then everybody will know he's in charge. because he's been in charge the whole time anyway. But then everyone would know. And isn't that going to be a great day? Amen? Great day, right? But today, look at Jesus being the head of our lives, okay? Jesus is the head of the body. He's in charge. It's only in Him that we have unity, peace, and love. It is only in Him that we grow to be the people He wants us to be. He has a plan for us. He knows who He wants us to be. And it is only in Him that we serve Jesus and His church. Accept Jesus today and ask Him to live in you. And today, all of us are going to pray that prayer that we heard from Spurgeon. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. And bow your heads. You may have to look at the screen. But raise your hand in prayer. And let us pray. We're going to pray it three times. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. Spirit of God, make us more like Christ. Amen.